Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that through the new and living way, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access with a holy boldness into thy presence. Use thy word in this hour to speak to our hearts and call us closer to thyself. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The reason that I decided to pause and make this general survey is that I have found an expository study by Alexander McLaren on the subject, The Sources of Hope, that has some thoughts that are so rich that I felt that I must pass them on to those who hear these messages. I'm not going to use quotation marks in this message, for all that I say is based on his study. We're studying today in the 5th chapter of Romans, the 2nd to the 4th verses, which read, By whom, Christ, by whom also we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The apostle, in the foregoing context, is sketching a grand outline of the ideal Christian life, as all rooted in being justified by faith, and flowering into peace with God, and access into grace. In the present text, he advances to complete the outline by sketching the true Christian attitude toward the future. I have ventured to take so pregnant and large a text, because there is a very striking and close connection throughout the verses, which is lost unless we take them together. Note then, we rejoice in hope, we glory in tribulation. Now it is one word in the original which is translated here by rejoice and glory. The latter is better rendering than the former, because the original expression designates not only the emotion of joy, but the expression of it, especially in words. So it is frequently rendered in the New Testament by the word boast, which of course has unpleasant associations which scarcely fit it for use here. So then you see, Paul regards it as possible for a Christian, and more than possibly characteristic of a Christian, that the very same emotion should be excited by that great bright future hope and by the blackness of present sorrow. Hope can make us rejoice, and tribulations can make us rejoice. Now that is strong meat. And so he goes on to explain how he thinks it can and must be so, and points out the trouble, through a series of results, arrives at last at this, that if it is rightly born, it flashes up into greater brightness, the hope that has grasped the glory of God. So then we have here not only a wonderful designation of the object around which Christian hope twines its tendrils, namely the glory of God, but of the double source from which that hope may come, and of the one emotion with which Christian people should face the darkness of the present and the brightness of the future. Ah, how different our lives would be if that ideal of a steadfast hope and an untroubled joy were realized by each of us. It may be. It should be. So, I ask you to look at these three points which I have suggested. First, that wonderful designation of the one object of the Christian hope, which should fill with an uncoruscating and unflickering light all that dark future. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now I suppose I need not remind you that that phrase, the glory of God, is in the Old Testament used especially to mean the light that dwelt between the cherubim above the mercy seat, the symbol of the divine perfections and the token of the divine presence. The reality of which it was a symbol is the total splendor, so to speak, of that divine nature as it rays itself out into all the universe. And, says Paul, the true hope of the Christian man is nothing less than that he shall be, in some true sense, the real possessor of that glory of God in an eternally growing degree. It is a tremendous claim, and one which leads us into deep places. We shall be like the Lord, and shall manifest His glory. It is the closest possible union with God and His glory. Our personality will survive and our individual consciousness shall be intensified. Yet nevertheless we shall be drawn into the glory of God as no creature could be drawn, but only those who have become sons through the redemption that is in Christ. What he is speaking of here as the hope of the Christian is that our humanity shall be clothed with so much of that glory of God as can be imparted to redeemed sons. That means perfect knowledge, perfect purity, perfect love, and that means the dropping away of all weaknesses and the access of strange new powers. And that means the end of the schism between what I will do and what I ought to do, and of the other schism between what I will do and what I can do. It means what Paul says elsewhere, whom he justified, them he also glorified. And again, we all, beholding as in a glass, or rather perhaps mirroring as a glass does, the glory, are changed into the same image. The very heart of Christianity is that the divine light, of which that Shekinah was but a poor and transitory symbol, has tabernacled among men in the Lord Jesus Christ, and has from him been communicated, and is being communicated in such measure as earthly limitations and conditions permit, and that our present reception of these glories points out the fact that they are but a down payment on what shall come to us hereafter, when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The three men in Daniel's day could walk in the fiery furnace because there was one with them, like unto the Son of God. How can we walk in the divine light and fire of the holiness of God? How can we dwell in the fire of that divine perfection? Only because the Lord Jesus Christ has walked with us in that fire, introducing us first into the light of his grace, and he will introduce us one day into the fire of his glory. Now, brethren, it seems to me to be of great importance that when we think of the future life, we should think of it in the highest way. It is well to speak of rest from toil. It is well to speak of all the sorrowful things which will disappear and be unknown in that future life. Perhaps it is when we realize some of the things that will not be in heaven that we are the most deeply stirred. Our very deepest feelings are aroused when we know that there shall be no night there. There shall be no tears there, neither sorrow nor sighing. There shall be no toil there. But we must rise above all that, for our heaven is to live in God and to be possessors of his glory. Do not let us dwell upon the symbols, lest we lose sight of the realities. Do not let us think of heaven in terms of its differences, oppositions, and contradictions to earth. Let us rather rise high above negations to the positive truth. Let us not be content with saying, we shall be full of blessedness, we shall be full of purity, we shall be full of knowledge. Let us rather think of that which embraces them all. We shall be full of God. So much then for the one object of Christian hope. We have here in the second place the double source of that hope. Observe that the first clause of our text comes as the last term in a sequence. It began with having been justified by faith. The second rung of the ladder was we have peace with God. The third, we have access into this grace. The fourth, we stand. And then comes we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is to say, to put it into general words, and of course presupposing the revelation in Jesus Christ as the basis of all, without which there is no assured hope of a future beyond the grave, the facts of a Christian man's life, justification, peace, access, and so on, are the best brighteners of the hope that lies ahead of us. Of course that is so. Justified by faith, peace with God, access into grace. What in the name of common sense can death do with these things? How can the blunted sword of death cut the bond that unites a soul with the source of all grace when that soul has known and experienced such fruits of life as these? Nothing can be more grotesque, nothing more incongruous than to think that death, subordinate and accidental, that death, whose region is the physical, and which touches nothing but our bodies, has anything whatsoever to do with the higher region of our consciousness. And further than that, to a man who has known and experienced these gifts of justification, peace, and access, it is absolutely unthinkable that these gifts should ever come to a close. In fact, in the measure that we realize that these emotions and blessings are our very own possession here and now, we instinctively rise to the belief that they are not for an age, but for all time, and not for time, but for eternity. This belief becomes a settled feeling for those who have known these joys, and that feeling, though not a proof, is a very strong presumption, if you believe in God, that a man who thus feels that he was not made to die because he has grasped the eternal God in salvation and blessing, is right in so feeling. Also, if we look at the experiences themselves, they all have the stamp of incompleteness, and suggest completeness by their own incompleteness. We look up at the new moon, and see that its ragged edge prophesies the completed silver round of the full moon. In the same way, the experiences of the Christian life here and now, in their greatness and in their smallness, are but the first quarter of glory, declaring that there shall come a time and an order of things in which what was thwarted tendency shall be accomplished result. The tender green spikelet, pushing up through the brown clods, does not more surely prophesy the waving yellow ear than the seeds of Christ's life within us attest the full flowering that is to come. When a man comes upon a broad highway in the lonely country, he knows that there is a town at the end of it. And when we come across the path of the grace of God, we know that the glory of God lies at the end of it. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be, then shall be our own. And so, brethren, if you wish to brighten that great light that fills the picture, see to it that your present Christianity is fuller of peace with God, access into grace, and the firm, erect standing which flows from these. When the springs in the mountains dry up, the river in the valley shrinks, and when they are full, it glides along level with the top of its banks. So when our Christian life in the present is richest, our Christian hope of the future will be brightest. Look into yourselves. Is there anything there that witnesses to that great future? Anything there that is obviously budding and destined to greater growth? There are tropical plants which manage to grow weakly. In this 40 degrees of north latitude, their leaves dwarfed and their flowers scanty, their fruits shriveled and sourish, their whole existence a cold dream of their warm native land. That's the virtues and the graces which the Spirit grows in us in this Arctic land of earth are but the promise of what they shall be when they are transplanted to heaven, their native land. God has destined you for heaven. The great 200-inch telescope on Mount Palomar is used by reflecting the heavens in a mirror, and the astronomers must look down to see what is above them. Look down into your heart today, and see whether on the polished plate of your Christian life there are any images of the stars that move around the throne of God. Are you beginning to be like Him? But let us turn for a moment to the second source to which the apostle traces the Christian hope here. Paul says the trouble works patience. That is to say, not only passive endurance, but brave persistence in a course, in spite of antagonisms. That is what trouble does to a man when it is rightly borne. Of course, the apostle is speaking here of the ideal operation, and not of the reality which, alas, often is seen when our tribulations lash us into impatience or paralyze our efforts. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. That is a difficult word to put into English. There underlies it the frequent thought which is familiar in Scripture of trouble of all kinds as testing a man. whether as the refiner's fire or the winnower's fan. It tests a man, and if he bears the trouble with patient persistence, then he has passed the test and is approved. Patient perseverance thus works approval, or proof of the man's Christianity, and still more, proof of the reality and power of the Christ whom his Christianity grasps. And so, from out of that approval or proof which comes through perseverance from tribulation, there rises, of course, in that heart that has been tested and has stood the test, a calm hope that the future will be as the past, and that, having fought through 6 troubles, by God's help, the 7th will be vanquished also, till at last troubles will end and heaven be gained. Brethren, there is the true point of view from which to look, not only at tribulations, but at all of the trials, for they too bring trials that lie in duty and in enjoyment and in earthly things. They are meant to work in us a conviction by our experience of having been able to meet them aright, of the reality of our grasp of God, and of the reality of the power of the God whom we grasp. If we took that point of view in regard to all the changes of this changeful life, we should not so often be bewildered and upset by the darkest of our sorrows. The shining lancets and cruel cutting instruments that the surgeon lays out on his table before he begins the operation are very dreadful. But the way to think of them is that they are there in order to remove from a man what does him harm to keep, and what, if it is not taken away, will kill him. So life, with its troubles great and small, is all meant for this, to make us surer of and bring us closer to our God, and to brace and strengthen us in our own personal character. And if it does that, then blessed be everything that produces these results, and leads us thereby to glorying in the troubles by which shines out on us a brighter hope. So there are 2 sources, you see. The one is the blessedness of the Christian life, the other the sorrows of the outward life, and both may converge upon the brightening of our Christian hope. Our rainbow is the child of the marriage of the sun and the rain. The Christian hope comes from having been justified by faith, having peace with God, and access into grace, and it comes from tribulation, which worketh patience, and patience, which worketh approval. The hope that comes from our knowledge of salvation and its fruits is like a fire that is kindled with a glass directly from the sun. The hope that comes from our tribulations is like a fire that is struck with hard flint and cold steel, but they are both fire, whether they come from the glorious sun or flint and steel. And so, lastly, we have here in the 3rd place the one emotion with which the Christian should face all the facts, inward and outward, of his earthly life. We glory in the hope. We glory in tribulation. I need not dwell upon the lesson that is taught us here by the fact that Paul puts as one in a series of Christian characteristics this of a steadfast and all-embracing joy. I do not believe that we Christian people half enough realize how imperative a Christian duty, as well as how great a Christian privilege it is to be glad always. You have no right to be anxious and fretful. You are wrong to be a hypochondriac and depressed and weary and melancholy. True, there are a great many occasions in our Christian life which minister sadness. True, the Christian joy looks very gloomy to a worldly eye. But there are far more occasions which, if we were right, would make joy instinctive, and which, whether we are right or not, make it obligatory upon us. I need not speak of how, if that hope were brighter than it commonly is with us, and if it were more constantly present in our minds and hearts, we should sing with gladness. I need not dwell on that great and wonderful paradox by which the coexistence of sorrow and joy is possible. The sorrows are on the surface. Beneath there may be rest. All the winds of heaven may rave across the breast of ocean and fret it into clouds of spume across a storm-swept sky. But deep down there is stillness, and yet not stagnation, because there is the great motion that brings life and freshness. And so, though there will be wind-vexed surfaces on our too often agitated spirits, there ought to be a deeper than these, the calm setting of the whole ocean of our nature toward God Himself. It is possible, as the Apostle has it, to be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It is possible, as his brother Apostle has it, to rejoice greatly, though now for a season we are in sorrow through manifold temptations. Look back upon your lives from the point of view that your tribulation is an instrument to produce hope, and you will be able to thank God for all the way by which He has led you. Now, brethren, the plain lesson of all this is just which we have here in these texts. A linked chain, one end of which is wrapped around our sinful hearts, and the other is fastened to the throne of God. You cannot drop any of the links, and you must begin at the beginning, if you are to be carried on to the end. If we are to have a joy immovable, we must have a steadfast hope. If we are to have a steadfast hope, we must have a present grace. If we are to have a present grace and access to the fullness of God, we must have peace with God. If we are to have peace with God, we must have the condemnation and the guilt taken away. If we are to have the condemnation and guilt taken away, Jesus Christ must take them. If Jesus Christ is to take them away, we must have faith in Him. Then you can work it backward and begin at your own end and say, if I have faith in Jesus Christ, then every link in the chain in due succession will pass through my hand, and I shall have justifying, peace, access, the grace, erectness, hope, and exaltation, and at last He will lead me by the hand into the glory for which I dare to hope, the glory which the Father gave to Him before the foundation of the world, and which He will give to me when the world has passed away in fervent heat. And our God and Father, we pray Thee to bless the truth to each heart and use it to Thine honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.